Titus chapter 1, starting in verse number 7. I'll read down through verse number 11. If you're able to, let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word here tonight. Titus chapter 1, 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your grace, and thank you that your mercy is new every morning, even every minute. And we pray that as we look into this portion of Scripture and some other details, we pray that you would guide our time here tonight. May you be honored and glorified. May your people be encouraged and helped as we seek to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, the passage we read is written to Titus about pastors. He was to, and I'm trying to see, yeah, in verse 5 he said, I left you in Crete. That you could help with this situation and appoint pastors in every city over those churches as things were beginning to grow there in Crete, apparently at those early days. And so as he's talking, he said, here are some characteristics of the pastor. And I want to focus in on verse 9, which is a continuation of 7 and 8, just giving certain characteristics of a pastor. And he says a pastor is to be holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And so the New Testament truth that was given to the apostles was then passed on and passed on from apostles to other people, as in this case probably Titus, and then Titus was to pass it on to other men. And so God was saying, I want this to be true. And I think it's very interesting. He calls it the faithful word, and I think the concept there is it's faithful because God had said it, and what God said, he's going to make sure it happens because he's faithful to fulfill everything that he says. And so you can believe it, you can hold on to it, you can trust it. And so Paul wanted the pastors of the next generation to be holding fast that truth. And so holding it, to me, the concept almost has of grabbing hold of it and bringing it in and saying, this is mine, and I'm not going to let it go. You ever had a little kid and he had something and you're saying, okay, now you give it back to me. No, it's mine. I'm going to hold on to it. And then maybe it was something, maybe they were supposed to give it up and they didn't, but they crowded around it and held on to it. I remember we played a game when I was in high school called flat football. And it had a flat football, and it was in a wrestling room that was maybe about this far. It was square, and the concept, you played football on your knees, and you could throw it, but usually you just ran it, and what eventually happened was about five people grabbed the football and were trying to rip it from your hands, and you had to get it to the other side and touch the wall. So there was like, you know, five guys on this side, or probably more than that, probably 10 guys and 10 guys, and it was just a mess, and you just kept going, and you come out of that class, and you got scrapes in your face and hands, but man, it was great, you know, you just loved it. Man, flat football, yeah, we're going to play flat football. Anyway, so that was the kind, you know, holding fast. I mean, when you played flat football, if you had the football, you held it fast, and God says, that's what I want you to do. And so notice the purpose for holding on to the faithful word, not the flat football, but the faithful word, as you've been taught, okay, taught really from the apostles and down through there, that ye may be able by sound doctrine, and that's where you get the sound doctrine from, the faithful word, sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That's it. Gainsayer is an old English term, and it's a combination of against and to say. That's where gain came from, the word against, and sayer, or to speak. So it was someone who spoke against something. So it meant someone who was in opposition to, or to deny or dispute something. And those people are more described further in verse 10. For there are many unruly. So these gainsayers who were opposing God's truth, or the faithful word, he said they're unruly. They're not willing to subject themselves to God. And I thought, wow, that sounds like today. unruly. And I thought, you know, the primary thing is they're not willing to be ruled by God and his truth, but I think it becomes an attitude that probably affects every avenue of their life. And someone who's unruly toward God is probably unruly toward their personal authorities, the civil authorities, and we see that today. So they're unruly. Then he says they're vain talkers, they're empty, they're useless words. I think a vain talker, I usually think of someone who may be very intellectual, may be very smooth with their words, can be very logical, but God would call them a fool because they're dull toward God, they're dull toward spiritual things. And so I think that's the idea. So ultimately, biblically, spiritually, their talk is empty. And so they're vain talkers. And then last of all, it says they're deceivers. And I think it's interesting how it says these deceivers, because it goes down in verse number 11, after he says their mouth must be stopped, they subvert whole houses. Now, a house can be that, you know, a family unit. Now, remember in Paul's day, a family unit wasn't just mom and dad and the kids. You know, there was usually not necessarily the very building, but sometimes it was the building. You had aunts and uncles, and so we're talking about a family unit that's probably larger than that. Or it could be even talking about the household of faith, churches, maybe communities of churches. And you know, let me ask you, how long did Rehoboam's idols last in Israel? I don't know. It's a long time, though, wasn't it? Remember all the kings, and they forsook not the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nabat, who made Israel to sin? Okay, and that goes on and on and on. Pretty soon, that became just the normal religion of northern kingdom. It became what everybody knew, became what everybody did. And they called it, hey, this is the substitute for Jehovah. Why go to Jerusalem? Hey, this is closer. And so we know that that vain talkers can influence whole houses and really whole communities. And so verse number 11, it says, you know, it says, whose mouths must be stopped. And so you go back up to verse 9. Remember, he said to exhort and to convince these gainsayers that are out deceiving, that are out talking against God's truth, that are unruly, that are going the wrong way. And so God said, I want you to do something here. He said, and speaking to Titus, to appoint men who knew the faithful word and that were able to exhort gainsayers. Now, I think the concept of exhort there, to talk to them about the false doctrine, to be able to communicate God's truth in a way that would get a hold of them in some way. And so God says, I want you to have a working knowledge of my doctrine, of sound doctrine, of the truth of God. I want you to know the faithful word, and I want you to be able to communicate it to someone who is against it. That's what God tells us. And I think not only for pastors, but I think every goal of every believer ought to do that. And then he says also to convince them. And that has an aspect of confronting them about their error, but it's not just to confront them, but hopefully to change their mind so they would repent of wrong deeds. And again, that doesn't mean they're all going to do that. I was thinking of Bill, you know, for that you guys got to talk to him. And so to exhort and to convince, that should be a goal. That should be an ambition of what we would do. And so I don't know if it's because of media today. I use the term, I remember it was used in the Scofield Reference Bible, ubiquitous. And so I remember, what does that mean? And it means it seems to be everywhere. And that's what the devil seems to be. He's not omniscient or omnipresent, but he seems to be at times. But the because of that, it seems like this is an age of gainsayers, that they're everywhere, at least that seems to be. I don't know if they are. So what are we to do? Their influence seems to be there. So two things. Hold fast to the faithful word that you've been taught, that you got from the Word of God, and you got from men who got it from others and have passed down since the apostles that were given that truth. And so hold fast that faithful end, and then that faithful truth. And then the second thing there is, it says, to speak up God's truth, to speak out, to let people know, to tell them so you can convince the gainsayers. And that's really repeated through the Old Testament, New Testament. And I thought of, as I was thinking through that, I thought of some verses. In Colossae, there seemed to be a lot of gainsayers, Gnostics that were coming in there. And Paul wrote this in Colossians 2:8, and you don't have to turn there. He said, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So he said, be careful, because their influence there is to to twist your perception of the truth. And I think of Mormons, how they use the same vocabulary, but man, they twist it around. So it doesn't really mean what you've always thought it meant. And that's really a part of the vain talking that they do. But they try to twist that and try to hurt your walk with Christ. In fact, right before that in Colossians 2, the verse before it says, rooted and grounded in the truth. And the one after that talks about that Christ is talking about his deity there. And so really that they want to destroy those main things. And then Peter in 1 Peter 3, verse 15, maybe on the other side of not just holding fast, but he knew the persecution in 1 Peter 3, 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. And so that's really exhorting and convincing the gainsayers. Be ready. Someone asks you, know how to answer. Know what to say. And tell others the scriptural reasons of why you believe what you believe and why you behave the way you behave. I mean, do you really know? My parents did it. My preacher said it's good. Well, you could say the talk show host said it was good too, and that's why. So is there a scripture reason behind your behavior and your belief? So there was two recent surveys that I got through email that talk about professing Christians, and really many of them do not hold to a Christian worldview. And what I mean by worldview is just what I said. They don't have their beliefs and their behavior. They don't have a scripture reason for that, or else they're doing a certain thing and they don't really know what the scripture has to say. And I thought these were very interesting. And so really that has something to do with the handout that I gave you. If they're truly saved, I thought, you know what, these Christians, either they've not been taught the faithful word that was passed down from the apostles to us through the scripture, or maybe they're just not listening to those who are trying to teach them. Or secondly, the gainsayers have a bigger influence than we know. Now we know that the not only the world and all the false teachers that are out there, but also our own flesh sometimes fights against it. That's why they're unruly. But sometimes our own flesh fights against the truth, and then other times the devil is doing all he can to keep us away from being faithful to the word, to the faithful word of God. And so on May 29th, or 23rd, what is today, the 30th, the 31st, I don't know. May 23rd, the American Culture and Faith Institute, and that's what that handout was there. He's run by George Barna, which he's no longer with the Barna Group. But it shows how Christians they're not holding on to orthodox or sound doctrine anymore, and I wanted to show that to you, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. And then the other survey, which I really won't get to tonight, I'll maybe share it next week, on May 9th with the Barna Group, which George Barna started several years ago, really talks about the gainsaying influence upon Christians. Okay, and so the reason I wanted to share this with you, I had three reasons. One, to be alert in case, boy, you may be already influenced and don't even know it. Okay, so that's the one thing. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Folks, you need to be in the scripture. I don't care if you've read the Bible through 50 times. You don't have it memorized. Neither do I. So that's why I'm in it every day. You know, we all need to be in it every day. And then second of all, be aware of the ideas that have infiltrated Christian community. Okay, because not everything that's Christian is orthodox. So just be aware. Don't be afraid of it. Remember, not everything, and on the other side of that, not everything that's new or different from what has been done before is necessarily heretical or unorthodox or corrupt or evil, but we need to make sure everything that we're doing conforms to the faithful word as we have been taught. Okay, and then last of all, to be equipped to help others, and I think that's probably my main thing on Wednesday night. You may never feel adequate to talk to a gainsayer. I mean, just someone who is not just a fool, but someone who's gone way over to the left and is defiant against God. You may not feel, but you know what? You could probably help someone who's influenced by that person. And so that's really part of what I wanted to share with you. So let me begin by just going over to Matthew 7:21, and then we'll look at this little thing that I gave to you. And the front side is the one that says perceptions of life after death, okay? But go over to Matthew 7, verse 21, and that's part of what I'm turning here for. It says there in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Let me begin. Can you put that first one up there, Rick, or should I? Can I just hit at this? This isn't working? I know, I can't point at people. Ah, there we go. Okay, this was not on this chart, but this was some by these same groups. They did a little survey, and they were just asking people, and this is what they would say, okay? Those who say, I am a Christian. This is surveying Americans in the United States, and I think they always do about 1,000 when they do these surveys. But those who would say, I am a Christian, about 70%. Interesting. Those who would say, I have a Christian worldview, is about 50%. And then here's what was interesting. Those who are actually born again by the profession of faith. Okay, and the first question on your handout, though, perceptions of life after death among U.S. adults. When you die, in fact, let me go to the next one there. Okay. When you die, you will go to heaven because you have confessed your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. How many would agree with that? Okay, so that's an orthodox, that's where the 30% is, okay? Of 30% of people they asked. Now, I'll just give you the rest of this one, and I'll give you the percentages. I didn't write those down on your papers today. I didn't even think I'd put any lines on there. But the next one, you do not know what will happen when you die, that was 25%, the next biggest category. And then it breaks down quite a bit from there. When you die, you will go to heaven because you are basically a good person. Okay, that was 9%. The next one, you will die. When you die, you will go to heaven because God loves all people and will not let you perish. That was 7%. The next one, you will return to earth in a different form, life form or different person. That was 7%. What do they call that? Yeah, reincarnation. Okay, so it's always interesting. Who determines that? Is that just karma? Karma, is that what they call it? Yeah, so. It depends on how good you did this time. The next one can be really bad. If you weren't a good person this time, then you really get... So you might be a salamander or something, you know. One that loses its tail somewhere along the way. But anyway, that's a con. Okay, when you die, you will go to heaven because you have tried to obey the Ten Commandments and God's rules. That was 6%. When you die, you will go to a place of purification before you enter heaven. That was 4. What is that? Yeah, Catholic, and where is that place? Purgatory, okay. There is no such thing as heaven and hell. That was 4. There is no life after death, physically or spiritually. That was 4. When you die, you are likely to go to hell. I thought, wow, can you imagine doing this survey and you asked them that and they said, no, I'm the last one. And I would say, can I give you some information about so you can be the first one? So that was done, I think, just 2017. That was just done recently, and so that was how that went about. But then the last one was interesting here. Those who have a Christian worldview by their declaration of doctrine, and I'll show you what that'll be the other side of this. But that was about 10%. So 1/3 of those who would understand being born again. There would only be about 10% that really have a Christian worldview. In other words, they think through the Scripture and think by the Scripture. And so the next section, I should have had you fill it out before, but we didn't have time. But beliefs of born-again Christians. So this is based on that 30%. Okay, so on the one side, those who die because they confess their sins and trusted Jesus Christ their Savior. This is that group. And so what Barna did is, you see at the very, or not Barna, this is from the other one, but at the very bottom it says Source, American Culture and Faith Institute, that's the one run by George Barna now, that originally they had a number of 3,000 adults, and they had, of those that were born again, that 30% was 902 born again Christians. So they asked them these 17 doctrines, in a sense, teachings, and you'd be surprised as we go through. So I'll give you the percentages of yes and no. Hopefully you get them all right. I won't ask. But the first one, God, all-knowing, all-powerful, creator, and ruler of the universe. Is that true or false? Okay, can you give me a Bible verse? There is one. I mean, the very first one should be helpful. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Okay, so there's lots of others, but I wrote down that in Isaiah 40, 31, 28, 31. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the Creator... I forget how the rest of that verse goes. But anyway, second one. And the percentage on that, as far as of those 902 born-again Christians, it was 89 for yes and 11 no. How can you be born again and doubt that? Anyway, okay, we'll go through this. God is actively involved in our lives today. Yes, okay. How do you know that? Okay, there is an experiential. Yeah. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Yeah, yeah. So anyway, that was 82 and 18. So 82, biblical view, 18, no. All are sinners. Yes. Verse? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's 79 and 21. You'll notice it's getting lower as we go down. I don't know. There you go. Okay, we'll continue on. Do not support same-sex marriage. Okay, and that's a 78-22. Truly, those, if they truly are born again, boy, they've been deceived. Those gainsayers are out there twisting ideas. And again, part of the reason I'm sharing this with you is because I want you to see what's out there, not to be afraid, but so you're alert. Hey, there's some people who, boy, you talk to men, they know the gospel. They're clear on that. I believe they're truly saved. Their lives are changed, but they agree with same-sex marriage. How can that be? Well, because they're not in the scripture, that faithful word that's been passed down. The Bible is God's word. It contains no errors. True. 76:24. The universe was created by God as described in Genesis. That's true. That's 66:34. Okay. The influence of Darwinianism and scientism and all that kind of stuff. The Bible is totally accurate in all of life's principles it teaches. Okay. Amen. Bible verse. All scripture, I heard that one. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What was the one you were saying? My word is forever settled in heaven. Those are good. There's another one down that goes along with those. Satan is alive, not just a symbol of evil. Anyone want to guess? I mean, we know that's true. Jesus declared it. So anyone want to guess a percentage on that one? Not quite that. 58:42. Yes, ma'am. Seven, mine aren't numbered. Is that the one the Bible is totally accurate? Yes. That's 64:36. And then Satan is alive, not just a symbol, is 58:42. While in earth, or on earth, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life. Okay. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That one's 52:48. Wow. How do you trust a Savior who's full of sin? Anyway, that's a moral impossibility. Anyway, go on, next one. Absolute moral truth exists and is contained in the Bible. Now here's where we start dipping the other way. 47:53. So it's odd, isn't it? That, you know, the Bible is God's word, it contains no errors, and yet down here it says absolute moral truth exists, it's in the Bible. They don't agree, that's, anyway. Divorce is not morally acceptable. I don't know why they didn't put it on a positive side. Because divorce is negative. So that one is 46:54. Okay. That could be why some Christians don't see a problem with divorce. God says he hates it in Malachi. The Holy Spirit is alive, not just a symbol of God's presence. That one's true, obviously, but 43:57. Success is determined by obedience and commitment to God. Is that true?
True.
Yeah. So that one's 40:60. What do you think some Christians think have been influenced by the world? Think that success, how would you define it, success? Okay, money? Pardon? where was it? Gainsayers can, for filthy lucre's sake. I'm not sure. Okay. What else does the world say is success? Position, power. Okay. Pardon? Happiness. Okay. I think that is really important. Because there's some people who were not successful by the world's definition, but they were obedient and they were committed to God. And God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've lost your life suffering for me. Welcome home. Welcome home. Good job." And that's what we want to hear. Okay, the next one is, it is not possible to earn your way into heaven. It's true. This one, why this whole survey is 37:63. See, how can you say that I've confessed my sins and accepted Jesus Christ your Savior, yet you think that somehow you can earn your way to heaven? It doesn't make sense. That's why at times you ask someone, "You ever been born again?" "Oh yeah. Yeah, I have." "Well, tell me about it." I was in church one day and we had communion and I received Jesus as my Savior. That's what the Mass, if you ever talked, I've talked to several Catholics and said, "Yeah, I've received Jesus many times." "How'd you do that?" "Oh, I took the Mass." So that's what they, receiving Jesus. And so that was one of the big ones. I thought, wow, that can't be. But that's how they look at it. Did you know the Catholics technically teach God gives you grace so you can work your way to heaven? So they would say, some of them would say, "How are you saved?" "Well, I'm saved. You're saved by grace." "Yeah, I know that." But see, it's God gives you grace to work your way. It's still you're saved by your works, but God gives you grace to work there. And that's not how it works. And that was no pun. Okay. Did I give you the percentage on that one? 37:63. And then the next one, you have a personal responsibility to share your religious beliefs with people who have different beliefs. Is that true? Yes, but it's 34:66. Having faith is not more important than which faith you have. That one's a little confusing. I think the concept, just have faith. As long as you have faith, you'll be okay. Faith in Christ. Yeah, it's faith in Christ. So that one's 30:70. I'm pretty sure that's what that means. It's a little confusing. And then the last one, obviously, you know it's getting worse. As sinners, all people are not basically good. What do you think the percentage on yes is for that? 25, that's what it is. 25 and 75. So not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I'll just stop there for time's sake. The other one is interesting too, and I'll share that one with you. All I'm saying is as you go out, understand that there are people out there who are religious, who may have some ideas, may have some Christian lingo, who and maybe some of this is that they're truly trusting Christ, but I don't quite know how works and faith fit together because they've just never been taught. Maybe they were given the gospel. How many here were saved and maybe as a young age, let's say under 15, and yet somehow, whether you went to a good church, bad church, no church, you just didn't get through too well, and you didn't really understand the truth about salvation. I mean, you trusted Christ. I'm not sure. That's a bad question. But maybe you didn't grow. You didn't really mature in your faith. You just sort of blew for 10, 15 years. Anybody like that? Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, a number of people here. And you know, those people need to be reached as much as those who are without Christ. Not in the same way. I think more urgent for those who are without Christ. But there's people out there who just need someone to reach out maybe and say, "Hey, can I help you?" I never forget asking people one time. In fact, let me ask you this. Let me ask seven people. Tell me what started you to go from Sunday morning to Sunday night and or Wednesday night? What prompted you to go beyond just Sunday morning time? Anybody want to volunteer? Yvonne? You got saved? That was all it took. You just started right away. Okay. Anybody else? Yes, brother. Okay. So the parents were influenced there. Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
Testimony of others doing it.
Okay, so the influence, testimony of others. Yes, Martha? He was ready to go to say. Well, amen. Well, good. Anybody else? Yes. Okay, so your husband did it too, huh? Good job, men. Amen. That's the testimony. A couple more. Maybe someone who really wasn't going, maybe you're just going sort of Sunday morning and then started to go a little more. Anybody else? What I found is most people said it was an influence of someone else in church who just invited me. Hey, why don't you come Sunday night? Come join me. Sit with me. Be my friend. Okay, well, let me close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for working in our hearts to bring us to the place of salvation in you. Lord, help us to realize that we can, just from our own sinful nature and the devil's fiery darts, we can become not so faithful, become not so true to your faithful word. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to hold to it. And then, Lord, hold to it to such an extent that we know it well enough to, at times, to exhort and convince gainsayers, or maybe to exhort and convince those who have been influenced by gainsayers. Father, help us to shine our light. Help us to be that salt and light that we've heard about in Matthew 5. Help us to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.